through our lesson tonight, and I'm going to try to take my time with it. I know we try to stay within a specific period of time, and I'm going to work hard to stay there, Brother Mike. But there's some really strong thoughts that the Lord's laid on my heart as far as kind of go along with the song we sang, the temptations of Christ. And I think we can all relate in some way, shape, or form. I'm not saying that we are Christ, but there's a lot of lessons that we learn through that that were very similar to the things that we go on today. So as far as introduction, something we all have in common. Matthew chapter 4. Let's go ahead and start there. Matthew chapter 4, verses, we're really going to be in chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. I won't read all of those. But there will be some parts that we highlight. Very familiar verse of scriptures. We've read these before. I know Brother Ken, I've got here in my notes, in my Bible. I try to, when somebody's preaching, I write the date and kind of a couple thoughts that I might have gotten from that. And Brother Ken had taught in this lesson and preached one time from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Each of us have been created in a lot of different ways. The Lord's created us with a lot of different ways that we're made up. The way we think, the way we look. Each of us have been created in God's image, but we also have a lot of different likes and dislikes. I enjoy, during the summertime, in the spring, getting out in the yard and working. To me, that's my oasis sometimes. I'm not getting phone calls. I'm not getting customer complaints. I'm not getting, our truck is late. You owe us $500 because it's not delivering. None of that stuff is going on because I've just shut myself off to the world and I'm outside working. I enjoy it. I enjoy reading in my office, just closing the door and just spending some time reading. I love sports. I'm not a hunter. A lot of you all are hunters. I did it once. I won't get into detail, but to me it was pretty boring. Sitting in a tent, waiting for some deer to walk by it. 20 degrees inside of a tent. Just wasn't my idea of a good time. But some of y'all like it, and good for you. I'm glad you do. But I just can't deal with that. I got too much ADD going on. We're all built with a lot of different physical features as well. You know, we all have different heights, different weights, hair color, skin color, et cetera, et cetera. Emotionally, some of us, I would consider myself more an introvert. I kind of like to be alone sometimes. I got some people that I know that are extroverts, and they're just wide open, way out there all the time. They're just way out there. Living now and being married to Karen 35 years, I've noticed there's some differences in our lives as well. She likes to walk around freezing cold. Her ideal spot to live would be in Alaska, somewhere in Fairbanks or Juneau, Alaska, walking around with shorts and a T-shirt. And in our house, I'm walking around with a parka, a boggin, gloves, headset, everything. I'm an Eskimo, and she's walking around in shorts and a T-shirt and slippers, and just that's just the differences that the Lord has built us with. Even though we have differences, we have a lot of stuff in common as well. If you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. This is the worst it'll ever get. My next trip will be to heaven once I leave this side. I know that. These things that you have written, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we have a lot of things together. If you're born again, you believe Christ is your personal Savior. But one thing that we all have in common is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me go there with you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just hold your spot in Matthew. Kick on over to your right a little bit. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. This is something that we all have in common. If you're born again, if you've accepted Christ, you put your total faith in Him and Him only. Then we have together 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you, that word suffer means allow, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We all have that in common. We will be tempted. The word tempted really is the word testing, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but the temptation of Christ in actuality is the testing of Christ, and we'll see that. But through tempting and testing comes in numerous different ways in our lives. You're going to be tested financially. You're going to go through some challenge and be tested spiritually. You're going to go through some challenges and be tested emotionally, physically. There's a lot of different ways that these testings will come about in our lives. But if you notice, financially, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, notice that all of these run in unison. It's typically not that you're going to be tested in one area, because it will differentiate itself and place you in another area. If you're tested financially and things are happening and all of a sudden you get hit with this medical bill and there's another bill that comes in, you're tested financially, but it affects your emotions. And then it'll affect you spiritually. And just like we just sang, Satan starts singing in your ear. Well, you know, if he really loved you, he wouldn't put you through this. But you know, if he really loved you and you're one of his children, why would you be going through the situation in your life? How many of y'all have gone through that? I think every one of us can put our hands up, probably both hands, and say, yeah, I've been through that before. And it's a cycle that we go through in testing. What is good about this verse of scripture that we all have in common, because it says it right here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. That means we are going to go through those, and it's going to be universal, and it's going to be corporately, that we're all going to face some of these testings in our life. Testing is a broad brush that's painted through all of us, each and every one of us. If we could get up here and just talk for 2 minutes about a test that you went through in your life, you can extend that testing that you had gone through sometime in your life. We are all different above, but yet we're all the same through what we go through in testing. But it's not abnormal to be tested. Even our Savior was tested, as we see in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 14. So we see that that went on as well. But here's something. If you get something tonight, besides us singing, besides the lesson tonight, look at 10 and 12. 10 and 13 is important, but look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, because I think 10 and 12 kind of sets the stage for everything else in our lives. If we could see 10 and 12 and understand it, then we know why the testing occurs and what happened during the testing times. And it's a roadmap for us for the next set of thoughts. Well, maybe roadmap's not a good word. It's not a roadmap, it's a Google map, or it's Waze. Let me go back to the 21st century. The Randy McNally roadmap is the past. I was talking to somebody today, and it was my sister. She's driving up to go visit my stepbrother in Hiram, and she said, I pulled out this map, and I thought she had her phone, and she was doing Waze, and she said, and I'm looking at it, and I can't hardly see, but if we start here in Tampa, we're going to take Highway 27 north all the way up, and we're going to come through the pan. I said, what are you looking at? And she says, it's the Randy McNally roadmap. I said, girl, those things are ancient. She said, but that's the way we get along with the roadmap. But we're talking here. 10 and 12 is really important. So let's look at it. Because 10 and 12 says this. If you can get by 10 and 12, if you can understand that, if you can in your mind comprehend what it's talking about, it'll give you victory in our walk. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Everything, Lee, everything revolutionizes around 10 and 12. Because that's when we get in trouble. Is when all of a sudden we think we can step outside the power of God and overcome these testings and trials on our own, we're going to fail. We are absolutely going to fail. And you know what? I are guilty. I have done it. I have tried to defeat the testings on my own, and so often take heed lest you fall. I have fallen because of it. So we see if we can get by through 10 and 12, I think our Google map leading us forward from there will help us. When we see ourselves obtaining the power to overcome any situation in life outside of Christ's power, we're in a dangerous spot. We're in a very dangerous spot. It'd be like me hiding behind the pulpit here. Here's Christ covering me. His power is taking care of me. And I step out from behind that pulpit. I'm wide open to the wiles of Satan. I am wide open. Take heed lest ye fall. Think about what Peter said. He said, I will lay down my life for you. Lord, look, what are you doing? I would lay my life for you. And it took the cock 3 times to crow, brought internal bitterness and pain and suffering to Peter. Hosea 4:6. You don't have to go there. I've got it marked here. Let me go to it. Hosea 4:6, talking about take heed lest you fall. The nation of Israel, this is a right to life verse that we use a lot of times when we're out in churches talking to them. But Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, the law of thy God. The nation of Israel had the oracles of God. They had the teachings of God. They had the temple. They had the worship. They had everything there. But Hosea 4:6 said, you know what? We're going our own way. We don't need to go the way of the teachings and the oracles of God. We've got a different plan. We're going our way, man's way, and we're going to move forward that way. Does that kind of remind you of something going on today? You know, when I read that again today, I must have read this thing 100 times, either in messages at churches or at teaching lessons. And it just so reminds me of the nation of America today. They said, you know what? We got the Bible. We got God's Word. We've got a church on every corner. We know what's going on. But you know what? Those are old ways. We're going to go a different way. We're going to go the way that looks the right for man. And we're going to go in that direction. Take heed lest ye fall. The sad part about this is the last line. I didn't read this. But it says, thou hast forsaken the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. It's not just our generation, baby boomers, that we're affecting. We're affecting that generation behind us. Because we start walking this way and say, you know what, God? I read it. I understand it. I've listened to it. I've taught it in a Sunday school. But I think I'm going to go my way because my way is the way to go. I'm not just affecting my walk, Brother David. I'm affecting my kids and my grandkids. The Scripture said, I will forget thy children. So you're talking a generation behind us, not just us. You're talking the next generation behind that it's going to affect. And you tell me that in America, we are as strong today as a Christian nation as we were 40, 50 years ago. I don't think so. I see an air of a possibility of God being spoke about. But Brother Ken and I talked about this a while back. I said, just because we call ourselves a Christian nation, you watch how many times between now and November 3rd, you're going to have politicians coming out saying, but I'm a Christian. I stand on Christian values and morals and rights. There's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. They first called them Christians at Antioch. I get that. But how many times do you find Christian in the Bible? The best I know of, it's once the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible. But how many times is disciple listed? Last time I read it was 136 times that you see the word disciple. And you go down and do a deep dive on what disciple is. That's one that will give their life over for the cause. That's one that will give their life, that will walk over and follow the teachings of that one. That's a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know why I got on that, but I did. So that was free. No charge for that one. But anyway, we see that. We see that Peter said he'd lay down his life. Hosea 4:6 said, my people are destroyed. Samson, to me, one of the saddest verses in scriptures is in Judges chapter 16, verse number 20 and 21. Here's Samson. We know the story. Samson had his hair cut. Basically, he lost his power. In 20, it says, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And here's the sad part. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. How many people today are walking around thinking they've got the power of God in their lives, but it's all going so far away and so far away that they get up thinking, you know what? I can handle this on my own. I don't need the power of God anymore. I am me. And they fall because they've gotten out of that walk with Jesus Christ. They've lost the power. Just like Samson said, the saddest verse in Scripture, he didn't realize he had lost the power. There are times each of us has stepped out of bounds, made decisions without thoughtfully praying and meditating, and have suffered devastating consequences, even at times the losing power of God in our lives, just like we saw in Samson. And as you think about that, I've known some people that were strong disciples of Christ and have fallen out of grace from God because they started to go their own way. And it just doesn't happen overnight. It's a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. So all of a sudden they've just lost fellowship. They've just gone a different way. People who used to be active in the church and leaders in the church have just gone away, gone away, gone away. How many of y'all heard of the Wild Boar soccer team? Anybody realize who the Wild Boars soccer team was? I'll tell you the story, then you'll get it. They were playing in a soccer tournament over in North Thailand. I don't know when it occurred. I think it was in the last year, maybe 2 years. And all the boys decided to take a little tour, and they went into a cave. They had some time between high, and they went into a cave, and they started touring this cave. It was an abandoned cave, but they started walking into it a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further, decided to explore the cave. An hour into the cave, they decided to turn back. So they're already in the cave about an hour deep, and they take one step back, and they notice that they can't go anymore because the water started to build up. There was a bad rainstorm outside. It filled up the front of that cave and water started rushing in the cave, and they kept going back and kept going further back and kept going further back. The rising water started to continue to rise. They were coming in from the front of the cave, pushing them back step by step by step until they had gotten almost 2 miles inside the cave. Y'all remember the story now? The Wild Boar soccer team. The rising waters from the storms pushed them back over 2 miles from their starting point. The boars were heroically rescued some 2 weeks later after they began their journey. But how did they become trapped in that cave? One step, one step, one step, one step, one step, one step. To me, my challenge is, Lord, don't let me take that first step. Don't let me take the next step. Don't pull me away. Lord, be like a magnet. Pull me towards you this way. One step, one step, one step. Don't pull me away from the power of God. The Wild Boars, they were heroically saved. I think Karen saw the movie. I think it was on TV. I think we saw something about it, and they showed the movie about it. And just one step away, they kept going further and further out. Paul wrote to a troubled and struggling Philippians church, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It's a twofold dimension. As I got to reading and studying that, it's two different folds right here. Even though Paul was talking to the church, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It was an underlying message. It's a twofold message. First of all, he's saying, look, I can do all things through Christ, me, myself. When it talks about strengthening me, it has the same meaning of a filling of something into another container. And so when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me gives the illustration of pouring something into something else. In Paul's situation, he was talking about pouring the power of Christ into him. And he says, I can do this. Why? Because I've got the power of Christ. You know the word power. We've talked about it before. Dynamis, D-Y-N-A-M-I-S, is the same word we get, dynamite. So when we have the power of Christ going into our lives, we got the power, we've got the dynamite of Christ coming into our lives. But yet remember, he was talking to a struggling church. He was talking to the Philippians saying, look, you guys need some help. You're going away. You're moving away from God instead of going towards God. He said, you need the power that strengthens me internally, but you also need it collectively, corporately, into you to help you get through those times. A filled Paul or a filled church with the power, dynamis, becomes much more effective having Christ on the inside than Christ on the outside. That's where our power comes. It's from within us, through the Spirit of God living through us. So, that was my introduction, which is not a good sign, is it? So we see, first of all, 10 and 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Remember, if you remember anything, remember that, 10 and 12. Take heed, lest ye fall. If we can get hold of that verse of Scripture and embed it in our minds, not to be so proud about ourselves, but be proud of Him within us, giving us that dynamis within our lives to go forward, it'll help us to get through those testing times. Matthew 4. Go back there real quick. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, chapter, verses 1 through 11 is where we're at. So we see the testing. Here's the testing of Christ. We've read this numerous times. It is now 8:10. So give me about 15 minutes, okay? Testing of Christ, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. I told you the word temptation is testing. The word temptation is testing. Priazo. Priazo is the word for temptation or testing. So we see the tempting of Christ, the testing of Christ is comparable to the testings we see in the Garden of Eden. We've all studied these before. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the power or pride of life. Those are the three spots that Satan is going to try to hit us with. First of all, the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye would be change these rocks to bread. Something that looks good. Make it look good. All of a sudden he gets us from a visual viewing in our eyes. Something that looks good. It tests us. It wants us to go there. And so we see the lust of the eye. We see the lust of the flesh. The human pride and the boasting. And we see that in these verses of Scripture. Dash thy foot so that others can observe you. And we're going to see that. And the last one is the pride of life. The human prestige. Look. You can have all of these kingdoms in the world. Look, I'm going to take you up to the pinnacle, to the highest mountain. Look, you can have all of this if you'll just come down and worship me. Worship me and I'll give this to you. Christ's ministry is tested and trials started after a great victory. You ever notice that? Look at Matthew 4:1. I'm not going to turn there. I think I memorized it. Matthew 4:1. Look at what happened. A great victory. Christ has got a great victory in Matthew 4:1. We see it. In Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. But prior to that, when you look at chapter 3, verse 17 and 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened with him unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. There we see the Trinity. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved, its Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A great victory. Jesus is proclaimed at that point by the Father, by the Spirit. But then all of a sudden, next verse, chapter 4, Jesus has led up the Spirit. So you see, these testings seem like they, in my life as well, the testing seemed to come after some great victory. Brother Ken can probably attest to this. He's been into numerous revivals and camp meetings where all of a sudden you see the Spirit of the Lord working and things are going great in the church and the Lord's using that church and using the Word of God and there's this great high point. But then all of a sudden, man, it just never fails. It's like an EKG chart. It just falls right off. Of course it would. And you know the reason why? I just thought about this. Why would Satan want to test somebody who's already out in the world, who used to go to church and be active? He's already got them. He's going to go after those folks who are doing something for the Lord. He's going to go after those Wednesday night folks that are faithful and are here and supporting the church and being present, being made for Him. He's going to go after those folks that are strong, enduring revival and the Spirit of the Lord's moving and people are getting saved and bringing their lives back to Christ. He's going to go after those folks after they come after a high, just like he came after Jesus at this point. So we see Matthew 3 and 16, the Trinity of God, the declaration of God, the starting stating Christ as beloved Son. And then we move on. When you're tested, and I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for you because you go through different phases than I would. It's almost as if I'm in a canoe, okay, with a shotgun, and I'm going after the USS Alabama battleship, and I'm coming up in my little canoe, and I've got my shotgun, and they see me coming at them, and I start aiming, and this big battleship brings one of his guns over and aims it to me and just sends me to heaven in one shot. I have no chance of winning that battle, do I? Not a bit of chance of winning that battle. But just because I lose the battle doesn't mean that the battle wasn't real. Think about it. I hope it's not too deep. Just because we lose that battle doesn't mean that the battle wasn't real in our minds, that we still go through. Just because you're tested and you may come out the victor, doesn't mean that that testing wasn't real, because it's going to affect you emotionally. It's going to affect you spiritually. It's going to affect you from the inside. And it's a real occurrence that occurs in our lives. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says Christ was led up. Why was he led up in chapter 4, verse 1? It was the beginning of his testing. Satan was being led up to the top of the wilderness, tempted of the devil. To be able to look across, in my readings, in my studies, it says it was near the Kidron Valley, which was the northern part of the Dead Sea. And as he looked out, okay, he was up on a higher area, and he was led up this area to look around where the first temptation was going to occur, to be able to test him, to be able to say, look, these are the things that you could have. These are the areas that you could have. He was being led up to create an environment that's a reliance upon man versus a reliance upon God. Matthew 4 and 2 talked about tempted. You look at it, Jesus was tempted. Faith that is tested is faith that is strengthened. I've learned in my life, every time I've gone through a challenge, and Karen and I have gone through numerous in 35 years, we'll be honest with you. I mean, there's been situations in our life, either financially or death of a sister at a young age, or you know my story. I've told you that about my son. Taking his life and suicide. We had some challenges. We had some tough times. And there was a lot of trials that we went through, and a lot of testings that we went through. But I've also learned that as you go through those things, you get stronger. And the reason why, and I believe this verse of Scripture is so true. When I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, I am strong. Because when you're at the weakest point of your life is really when you're the strongest part of your life, because you're so weak you can't fend for yourself. You can't do it on your own. May it be emotionally, physically, financially. You can't do it. And it gets to that point where you say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I'm weak, but I'm going to trust you to get me through that valley that I'm going through in my life. And if there's a verse of Scripture that I hang to during those times, it's when I am weak, yet I am strong, because now my vision isn't about the world and about myself. It's looking up saying, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I'm trusting you. You got me this far. I'm going to put my faith in you and get me through it. So we see that in the first testing. It's a fulfillment of the lust of the eye. I won't get into it too deep. It talked about the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Think about what fasted is. It's mentioned 146 times in Scripture. Fasting, the word 40. Jesus, even before he was crucified, prophesied that 40 years after his crucifixion, that Jerusalem would fall. And yes, it was. After 40 years, Jerusalem fell. The temple was burned. We see 40 as the rain that fell for 40 days during the great flood. We see the 40 days Moses, nights and writings of the Ten Commandments. So we see 40 in Scripture as a basis for a time of a season that we all go through. If any of y'all saw into the movie, you saw that people out front, 40 days for life. That is a group of people who stand out for 40 days in front of abortion clinics all across the country. And they start at sometime around the middle of January. It goes till the end of February. It's a time of testing. It's a time of cleansing oneself. It's a preparation for a mission. That's what the number 40 is. It's preparing us, fasting us for a mission that we're being called to. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. If thou be. Look at this verse of Scripture. This is interesting. So here's Jesus. This is his first testing. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Okay, we're talking about the lust of the eye, but he said, if thou be. Why would he say that? Why would he say, if thou be? Because Satan knows that Christ is the Son of God. So why would he say, if thou be? Well, because it's not that's the way it is. That word if is not really saying if thou be, but it really means because you are the Son of God. He already knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he was going to a challenge with Jesus. But he said, look, Jesus, if thou be, since you are the Son of God, change these rocks to bread for the lust of the eye. Do something. Make those things change to bread to take care of a human need that you've got. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 kind of goes along with that thought right there. The source of the bread is more important than the bread itself. Now, I are a bread guy, and I know that we can't make bread with the basics, flour, sugar, water, yeast. The bread is important, but the bread is nothing unless I have the ingredients to make that bread. The bread of Christ, the bread, what we live by. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's the source that gave us the bread that's important to me. The bread is important, but the source that gave us the bread is important as well. So we see, first of all, is the lust of the flesh. The second temptation or testing we see is in Matthew chapter 4, 5 and 7. Matthew 4, 5 and 7. The second one is, let's see here, 5 and 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, said to him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith, if thou be, there's that word again, since you are the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. We won't get into too much detail on it, but what he did was he took him up to this temple. And it has been said that Josephus wrote that if you're on top of this temple, you're about 500 feet high. You can look around the whole area, look down into the valley, look to the right, to the left. And so what Satan was testing him about was the glory versus self-glory versus godly glory. He says, cast thyself down. You notice that Satan can persuade you, but he can't compel you to do something. He can try to test you to make you do it, but he can't make you do it. He can't compel you to do it. He can persuade you and try to get you to think about it, but he can't make you do it. In all three of these testings right here, he says, cast thyself down. He can attempt persuade, but not compel. It's very similar to the pressures of the Eve garden and the Eden garden. But he did leave something out. And I'm going to close here because I don't want to get too far down. I don't want to get too late on you guys. The difference is here, Matthew 4 and 6, and this is what Satan will do to us. He won't tell you the whole story. You know, it's amazing when you, and I know we don't advertise beer on television, but I don't think we do anyway. I don't know. I don't really keep an eye on it. Or billboards and all like that. I think they outlawed a lot, didn't they? TV ads for beer and all that. They still do it? I don't even see any anymore. But anyway, they always show you the guys and the gals going out having, yeah, I guess they do it on TV. The guys and the gals going out having a good time, having a party, just, you know, good time fellowship. But then on the back of that ad, they don't show you the DUI from that night, the killing where one person runs off the road and kills somebody because they're drunk. I talked to my son. He's a corporate on the sheriff's department. He says, Dad, it's just amazing how much that stuff goes on day after day after day. So that's what Satan does. He shows you the good times, but he doesn't show you the behind the scenes, the DUIs, the families that are affected through a DUI, things like that. So that's exactly what Satan does here. He misquoted chapter 4 and 6. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but Matthew chapter 4 and 6, he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He shall give the angels charge over thee, concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. But he leaves out a very key part in here. He leaves out in Psalms chapter 11, it says here, to keep thee in all thy ways. Psalms chapter 11, he didn't quote it here in Matthew 4 and 6, but Psalms chapter 11, to keep thee in all thy ways, what he's talking about there is Satan didn't bring that up because he doesn't want a child of God to go in the ways of the Lord. He wants you to come out from behind that cross and get shot by him. If you're walking in all the ways of the Lord, he's going to take care of you. He said in that verse of scripture there, he said, the angels will guard you. Okay, that word there is talking about a garrison that protects you during those times of testing, but also talks about will pick you up. It says the angel will pick you up and carry you. And it gives a metaphor of a nursing mom or a handmaid that would pick up the little child as they're walking down the road. They don't want him to stumble or dash their foot against the stone. So he would protect, that angel would protect that child and set him on flat ground. Think about it spiritually. The garrison that God has given us to protect us, okay, in all thy ways, as it's talking about here in Psalms chapter 11, that garrison will protect us, but it'll also pick us up when we're going through stormy trials, when we're going through stony roads, we're bumping our heads back and forth, we're just not getting anywhere in our lives, He picks us up and places us on a flat ground to walk forward. That's the metaphor we see there. So temptation number three, seeking human success versus godly callings. That's the third temptation that we see there. Is Satan's charge. He always tries to find a way for the means to find an ending. We learn from the temptations of Christ, God allows us to be tempted or tested, but Satan tempts us to do evil. Don't compromise our faith, our beliefs, our teachings, or persuade not to compel. Christ will overcome the temptations and give us a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. It's the reliance on Scripture and the Spirit to overcome temptation. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be tested in our lives. It's our own free will to make the right responsible falling to those temptations. Lastly, Margaret Thatcher. I pulled this up this afternoon. I've got a picture of her and Ronald Reagan on my mantle in my office. And on the mantle, it was written, "You may have a fight. You may have to fight a battle, the same battle, day in and day, more than once, to be able to win it." You're going to fight the battles. You're going to be tested day in and day out. But you know what? We've already got the victory. We've already read the last chapter of the book. Brother Mike.